All right, it's time for us to begin the opening of Bible, Luke chapter 12. We're going to continue in our study on the life of Christ. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about Jesus, talking about the fact that there's a great danger in chapter 12 that's identified, the danger that will spread very rapidly and insidiously, and that's the danger of what? The H word,
hypocrisy,
yes. It will spread like leaven. We forget the fact that those things that we think are hidden will be made known. And what we need to make known is where we stand with Jesus. And so we talked about confession and denial. And there was really three parts to the definition of confession. Literally, it means to speak the same thing together with. But one of the definitions focused on the fact that it means that we're going to speak the same thing with conviction. That is, we're persuaded, we've looked at the facts, we've looked at the evidence, and we're convinced. And because of that, we'll confess. And the third part of that, we're going to do it unashamedly. We're proud of who we are. We're proud of who we follow. And again, we're proud to claim that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And proud that He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And we talk about denial on the flip side of that, and denial meaning more than just like Peter did and saying, I don't know him. But it's not only the words, but we said deny. You can deny the Lord also through what? Our disobedience. You can deny the Lord through when we claim our own authority. We can deny the Lord when we put off. We say, I recognize that He's the Lord, but I'm going to do what I want to do, and hopefully someday. And we can deny the Lord simply again by putting off what we know to be right instead of doing it right now. And there was one other, and I've forgotten the idea of self-sufficiency. Again, that idea of I just don't need the Lord. It's not that I've disowned Him. It's not that I've verbally denied Him. But like the Laodiceans, I have need of nothing. I don't need Him in my life. And so, again, we have denied who He is, but we just don't need Him. And so we've talked about those things from, again, a denial point of view. And so we need to remember, again, that we need to trust Him. We need to depend on Him. We need to use His authority if we're going to confess Him. So we're going to continue tonight in Luke chapter 12. And if we're going to confess Him, if we're going to, again, with pride, with conviction, claim our allegiance to Him, there is a consequence, even in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. There's a cost, again, when we confess Jesus as the Lord. And Jesus has something to say to those who are going to make that confession, who are going to be His disciples. And He has something to say to them about how they need to prepare their defense. So we'll talk about that first. And then we're going to move on to talk about the parable, one of the first parables in this section. All right, Luke chapter 12. I know Karen volunteered to read all 59 verses of Luke chapter 12. But just for now, let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 12. And we're going to focus on that portion of it right now. So, Karen, do you want to just read that short section?
All right, so okay. Luke 12, 8 through 12. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogue and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense, or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say.
All right, so again, we talked already in several weeks ago about verse 10, about, again, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And in this context, again, we're talking about our allegiance to Christ, and if we're going to, again, be followers of Christ and confess Him, and we not only talk about confessing Him, but we confess, when we talk about confession, it's confessing who He is, but it's also confessing who we are, that is, as sinners. And we talked about the fact that the Scriptures teach that we should confess our hope, that our hope is not here upon earth, but our hope's in heaven. And we need to confess that. And the last of the things that the Scriptures teach that we're to confess is, we're to confess our faith that the gospel is God's plan to save us, and that our faith is in it. But if we're going to confess that, we also, again, confess that the Holy Spirit has revealed these things to us. And we need to be careful that we give reverence and honor to the Holy Spirit as well. But then in verse 11, it's interesting, again, talking to His disciples and talking to those who would confess His name and would admit their devotion to Him, that He is the Messiah. He says to them, when they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So again, speaking in our defense, when we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, will people challenge you about that? Will people wonder, why do you believe that then? And in fact, have there been times past, and might there be times in the future, which they're going to do more than question you about that. They're going to persecute you for that. You're going to suffer because of that. And much in the way that the Apostle Paul or Jesus or many of the other apostles, they might be put on trial because of their faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Messiah. If that happens, and notice again, Jesus says not if that happens, but what was the word there? But when it happens. You need to be prepared for that. When that happens, when you are brought before the rulers and authorities. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 17, as Jesus sent out His disciples, He said in verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Again, not if, but it will happen. We think about being brought before kings on Sunday morning. We're studying about the Apostle Paul, who was brought before kings and before authorities for his faith in Jesus Christ. So it will happen. In Acts chapter 22, again, from our study in the book of Acts, we read about Paul being brought before the rulers and authorities. And we see there where it says, and this is Paul speaking, and I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and meet those who believed in you. Again, Paul now at this point in his life, he is the one who is a prisoner, but what did he used to do? He himself, I used to, again, put them on trial. I used to bring them before the chief rulers, and I used to question them about their faith. Has anybody ever had to testify in court? It's a whole different thing when you're in that seat, isn't it? It's a different perspective. And when you're the one being questioned, when you're the one who's happened to give an account of things, it's a whole different perspective. Paul understood both sides of that. And we know that in Acts chapter 4, who was brought before the rulers and authorities?
Peter and John.
Yeah, Peter and John. Again, for the miracle that was performed in Acts chapter 3, the healing of the lame man. So again, we know that what Jesus said was not a matter of a possibility, but it was fact. He knew that they were going to be brought before those who would question them. And to them, He said what? He said, don't worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. He goes, you're going to be, again, put in that hot seat, as it were. And I don't want you worrying about what you're going to say. Is that kind of, from a human perspective, hard to understand? What do you mean? I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. People are going to be threatening me and questioning me. And I'm not to worry about that.
In fact, if you go to the account in Luke,
chapter 21, verses 14 and 15. And this is at a different time. This is closer to his death for his, before his crucifixion. If I can get somebody to read verses 12 through 15 of Luke 21.
Okay. Luke 21, verses 12 through 15. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute.
Again, that aspect of you're going to be brought before kings and authority. Verse 13, we talk about looking, is the glass half full or half empty, right? You know, it depends on how you look at it. How did Jesus want the apostles to look at being arrested and being brought before rulers and authorities? That's an opportunity. Yeah, I mean, this is from a human perspective. Does that make sense? You know, is that the way we would look at it? But again, Jesus says you need to understand that's an opportunity. And again, what was Paul told regarding his imprisonment? It was going to be an opportunity to preach the gospel to who? To Romans, to Caesar's household. It was going to be an opportunity to proclaim. Because of his arrest and his imprisonment, it led to an opportunity to preach the gospel to those that he might not have had an opportunity to preach it to. So again, is it looking at the glass half full? Well, it's just looking at it as Jesus wants it to, us to look at it. When we talk about, is it Colossians 4:5? So we check where Paul talks about, but make the most of your opportunities. The opportunities we want to make the most of are the good opportunities, right? Okay, that's kind of what we want. We want those good days. We'll make the most of those. But really, Jesus is saying you need to make the most of even the bad opportunities from a human perspective. You had your
hand. You know, when it says, do not worry about what you're going to say and things like this. Now, was he just talking to the apostles?
Well, at this,
when he said that?
Yes, at this point in time, again, don't worry about what you're to say. In fact, and this aspect of, I want to think about this. When he said, again, don't worry about what you're to say, yes, I believe he's talking to his apostles, those that were commissioned in his name.
Yeah.
Okay, but he also told them, this is like, make up your minds not to prepare. Now, how many of us, again, if you were going to be called on to testify in court, would you want to prepare? Yeah, we'd be like, I want to make sure that I'm stating things accurately, truthfully, articulately. But Jesus tells them, I want you to make up your mind not to prepare.
So that just pertains to them. That is not for the rest of us.
Yes, and we're going to bring this to the rest of us in just a moment, okay? Because frankly, if they were to make up their minds that I'm not going to prepare, by making up their mind not to prepare, who are you trusting?
God.
You're trusting God. Are you going to, by making up your mind to prepare, you'd be relying on what type of wisdom? Human or divine? It would be human wisdom. So again, make up your minds not to prepare because I want you to trust me. Because yes, were the apostles of Jesus Christ, were they inspired? Was the Holy Spirit with them? Yes. So I think it's interesting. Make up your minds not to prepare because I want you to trust me. And in fact, again, as we all already read in Luke chapter 12, the Holy Spirit will teach you. Okay? The Holy Spirit will teach you what you ought to say. So don't be trying to think your own, or use your own human wisdom. And boy, this would be a great argument, and I'll put it this way. Trust the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you what you ought to say.
Good question.
Yes?
When we're reading the New Testament, how do we know Jesus just meant it to the apostles?
That's who he's talking to in the context. Okay. Contextually, that's right. Who he's addressing. But we've kind of gotten into this already. Why shouldn't the apostles prepare their own defense? Because that would be using human wisdom. Because, again, the gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't been revealed. You know, yes, they have the Old Testament scriptures. But, again, what they ought to say now, God is revealing that to them. But to the point now, let's bring it home to us. We need to appreciate the fact that, well, first of all, okay, bringing it to us. We need to appreciate the fact that what the apostles spoke then is what? Is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And are there those who would say, well, yes, I understand the words of Christ. I need to be very adherent to that. But the apostles' doctrine, what they taught, we can agree to disagree on that. No, because again, the Holy Spirit will teach you what you ought to say. John 16:13, Jesus promised that after he was gone, the Holy Spirit would do what? Guide them into all truth. And just before that verse, he said, there are many other things that I cannot teach you now. But when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will teach you what you ought to say. When Peter and John were arrested in Acts chapter 4, did they need to worry about how they were going to answer and respond and defend themselves? No.
And so we need to appreciate that. And again, passages such as, and these were just some of the passages that I try to keep in my mind in terms of identifying that what the apostles taught was, again, the commandment of God. In 2 Peter 3:1-2, do you have that, Richard?
2 Peter 3:1-2. This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your remembrance, stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that ye should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior, Lord and Savior, through your apostles.
So, through the apostles was spoken the commandments of the Lord, Peter said, and I want you to remember those. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Who's got that? Jen?
If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord.
Okay, so he says you need to recognize that what I'm teaching you are the Lord's commandments. I'm not teaching you my human wisdom. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Bruce?
And we also thank God continually for this, that when he received the word of God, and which we have heard from us, we be accepted not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is the word in you.
Okay. Right. So again, Paul, as he went about it, he said, I don't want you to take what I preach as, again, human wisdom. I'm preaching the will of God, what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me.
And so again, we need to appreciate, as we study now the apostles' doctrine, what they wrote, that we're reading the commandments of the Lord, the commandments of God in these things. But in terms of our speaking in our defense, could it be that someday we are called upon and we're brought into the position of having been arrested for our faith and questioned and put on trial? Could that happen? What are we to do? Are we to be like the apostles where we've made up our minds not to prepare?
You should already be prepared to stand on the word of God.
I'm sorry?
You should be prepared to stand on the word of God.
Okay. So we do have some preparations to make. We need to study and be prepared.
Again, 2 Timothy 2:15, the memory verse is what?
Yeah, study to show yourself approved unto God, or New American Standard, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who needs not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. If that time comes in which we're arrested, we're put on trial, we've spent the time with the word of God, we've studied it, we've learned how to handle it accurately. You know, and that's the purpose of Bible studies here collectively. It should be the purpose of our individual study. I want to know how to handle it correctly so I'm not ashamed. So that if I'm called upon, I will be proud and able, again, to handle it accurately. I think about 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15. Richard, do you have that?
1 Peter 3, 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled. But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear.
I sometimes forget the context of 1 Peter 3:15 about sanctifying Christ as Lord, being ready to make a defense. It's the verse right before it that says, when you're called upon to suffer, you know, don't be ashamed of that. And don't fear their intimidation. Don't let it be troubled. But because you've sanctified Christ as Lord, and you're ready to make a defense, you've studied the Scriptures to handle them accurately. And we're now
ready to defend our hope. And when called upon, again, Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to say.
Now, are we going to be directly inspired by the Holy Spirit like they were? But should we worry? No, because when called upon to defend our hope, what should we simply do? Quote Scripture. Just read the Scriptures. What does the Word of God say? 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says what? If anyone speaks, speak the oracles of God. Speak the utterances of God.
And 2 Thessalonians, when he was... That 2 Thessalonians would tell him to study the Scriptures and show yourself approved unto God.
2 Timothy.
2 Timothy.
Right.
Now, what Scriptures was he talking about? Because the New Testament had been fully formed. Was he talking about the Torah?
Well, you studied the Scriptures, again, that you have available to you, obviously, at that time. If at that time some of the epistles were making the rounds of the churches, study those. But study the Old Testament Scriptures. And for you and I today, what should we study?
Well, the whole thing.
So for you and I, it's easy. Again, well, I shouldn't say it's easy. It's there. And again, this is what we should study. And again, don't worry about what we're going to say. Speak the utterances of God. Speak the utterances of God because we've been diligent to present ourselves as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. We've practiced. And frankly, the only way to, again, what's the only way to get good at anything?
Practice
to actually do it, right? You know, I could sit here and we could just, you know, practice on how to shoot a jump shot, okay? And we could talk about getting your elbow in and keeping things in line and getting the follow through. And we could do all, but how are you going to learn to shoot a jump shot? You go out and do it. And I talked about the example that just before Melissa and I met, I think it was like a week or two before, that some friends of ours invited me to go up near Santa Barbara to do some rappelling. And there was a place up there, and we went there, and we kind of climbed up to the top of this bluff, and the guy who was teaching us, got everything ready, and he secured the ropes, he got the harnesses ready, and then he said, okay, then you put it on this way, and I'm listening, and then you begin to lower yourself. And when you want to stop, you pull it sideways. When you want to go, you move it behind you. If anybody's ever done that, that probably sounds familiar. And I could have passed the test before as he explained it and checked all the boxes. I know what to do. But what's the only way really to grow in your ability and in your faith?
Throw yourself off the cliff.
And that's faith. And if you want to watch your faith grow, do it, and do it the way you were taught. And then you see, it works. And again, when it comes to, again, being prepared, practice, do it. And there's no better way than what Mickey is teaching on Tuesday mornings, to teach, again, the scheme of redemption. The only way to really get better at it, sit down yourself with somebody across the table from you and walk them through the scriptures.
That's one of the relationships of the word scripture. You know, a lot of times when we look in the New Testament, we say scriptures are always referring to the Old Testament. But if we look in 2 Peter 3, 15 through about 17, it says, "An account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction."
So we have the writings of Paul, the writings of Peter. Peter says those are scriptures.
Although they're already considered to be the scriptures.
Yeah. Because he says, as in the other scriptures. Yeah.
And what does John say in John 20:30-31?
Yeah.
Many others. These were written so that you may go along with that.
So, very good point. And again, thank you, Richard, for bringing that up. And that's a great tie-in to that point about studying the scriptures and the writings of the apostles. But again, our need to be prepared. So that again, if you're put on to see why do you believe that, that we're not frightened of the moment. Let me show you. And again, that comes through this idea of practice. You know, sit down with somebody and just walk them through. And again, the certain amount of memorization. But again, just commit things to memory. And I talk about the fact that in college I had someone who taught how that when you're working with someone, you can explain the whole Old Testament with five key Old Testament passages. And it stuck with me, and the ability to use those as your marking post, as it were, and then simply kind of connect the points, those five key being passages of Scripture, being Genesis 3, again, the fall of man and the promise of the seed of woman. You have Genesis 12 and the promises to Abraham. You have Exodus 20 and the giving of the law. And then you have 2 Samuel 7 and the promise to David about someone to sit on his throne. And then you have Jeremiah chapter 31 and the promise of the new covenant. And again, if you can take the Old Testament, again, using those five and go from one to the other and kind of fill in, you know, as Vicky's doing, fill in the gaps of those five passages and to understand the historical context in which they're set. You don't need to worry, do you? And if somebody wants to explain why do you believe that, well, how much time do I have? Right? I'd love to have that opportunity to tell you. So, as we think about speaking in our defense, we shouldn't worry. Okay? That we're spending the time to know what it says and that we're prepared.
You know, we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 14 is something that's really important because it says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrestle about words which are useless, leading to ruin of the hearers." And then he brings up, you know,
about studying, being diligent.
You know, so if we listen to false prophets, or someone who says, "Well, there's another way to obey the gospel."
Yeah, just pay attention to this.
Yeah,
absolutely, good point. Good point. So again, we shouldn't worry. Again, we should if we're not spending the time. What is often prayed here in the assembly before someone gets up to speak? There's very often something that's said regarding the speaker. Give him a ready recollection of the things that he has studied. I thought about that. We often pray that.
What are we praying for if the speaker hasn't prepared himself?
A miracle.
Yeah, we're praying for a miracle, aren't we?
But if the speaker of the hour has studied diligently the things of God's Word and has prepared and prepared again to as it were, speak the utterances of God, is it appropriate then to pray that? But we're not asking for a miracle then, right? We're just asking that God, the Holy Spirit, would help us with the things that we have studied, okay, that we have prepared ourselves. And that we do limit ourselves then to the utterances of God. 1 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul tells Timothy about those who want to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. People who haven't studied. People who haven't prepared themselves. If you have prepared yourself, if you studied the Word of God, then we ought to pray that we, again, as we present God's Word, then, that we simply speak the utterances of God. That the way we present it denies nothing of the power of the gospel. Let's move on. Any other thoughts or questions then about preparing ourselves, about not worrying about what we're going to say because we've studied and we're prepared and we know the Word of God. And again, as we talk about them, again, other passages come to mind. Why? Because we've studied.
Now think about Nicodemus. Now you know Nicodemus knew the Scriptures. It was his job to say he's a leader. He didn't understand the Scriptures. And he was a serious student of the Scriptures. So it appears that even in our trying to prepare ourselves, we still need the Holy Spirit to help us understand what we're studying.
Well, no, I don't need the Holy Spirit. If I'm studying with a good and honest heart, again, I need to, again, allow the Scriptures to teach me. I'm not waiting for an act of God. But the question is, many of, like Cornelius and others, they were studying the Scriptures from what perspective?
Oh, from the, what was it, Roman?
Well, then, they looked at the Scriptures to, as we have already pointed, to justify themselves. To again, to keep their authority, to keep their rule and their position, rather than to truly find out what the will of God is.
Did you mean Nicodemus? It's been pretty honest.
Well, yes.
Yeah.
They were also looking from a worldly perspective, looking for a worldly kingdom, a worldly kingdom, and from a misconception of what they had been teaching and studying themselves.
Right. And my point about do we need the Holy Spirit so we can understand? Well, again, God is not a respecter of persons, right?
Yes.
And so all of us have the opportunity. Paul commanded us to understand what the will of God is in the book of Ephesians.
This is one thing I'd like to add. Even the Apostle Paul himself, now you know, he was a serious Pharisee. That's the strictest of the sect.
Yes.
He didn't understand. He didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. How do we explain that to somebody who's serious, studies the Scriptures, and still doesn't understand the Scriptures?
Well,
we know he's serious.
I would make the point that there were 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost, Leonardo, that made that same mistake, right? They crucified the Son of God, and Peter convicted them of that. And he, again, opened their minds to the Scriptures about what it really taught, about who Jesus really was, and they then said, "What then, brethren, what shall we do?" And so there were a lot of people who, again, were mistaken in terms of their understanding of Jesus.
Well, it's just like, you know, we talk about Paul in the situation as he was going to Damascus and say that he saw the light, you know, type thing. But the fact of the matter is as Mickey's mentioned a number of times, when we've gone out to study with people and you start reading through the Scriptures with them and you make a point, and they'll say, "I never thought of it that way," or "I never thought of that." A lot of this stuff, like with Nicodemus, they're going through, as has already been mentioned, preconceived notions and preconceived ideas. I think we mentioned in the Sunday morning class here within the last week or so that the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those sects, a lot of them considered
the extra biblical books that they had to be of greater import than the written scripture.
Yeah, we talked at length about the Pharisees and their 600 and whatever laws that they came up with by, you know, their oral law. Indeed, yes, they had established their own, as we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, their own standard of righteousness. And again, when you're using your own standard, you're not going to see the true, the light of the gospel. But no, absolutely, this point about, again, Lydia and the opening of her heart, well, again, that's through teaching. And we know that. We've all had that point in time in school, whatever the subject, algebra, history, whatever, where you get a good teacher and you never understood that subject before, but now you get someone who is good at it, and suddenly you say to the teacher, I get it. Okay, the truth was always there, right? That algebra class, that algebraic principle you're trying to get, it was always there, wasn't it? But there was a time which you didn't get it, but you had a good teacher who, again, expounded to you the things that you needed to know, and you go, aha, now I see. You know, in essence, your heart was open to the truth.
You know, when we're speaking, you know, of whatever, you know, and then even out in society, we're supposed to stir the minds of people so that they will be able to understand it. Well, how are you going to do that? You can't do it if you have not studied and you don't know the Word of God and you don't know the simple principles. Well, we're supposed to stir people's minds.
Yeah.
And ourselves.
And this is actually a perfect lead-in to this next portion, because we're going to talk about parables. And why did Jesus use parables? Why not just say, here are the Ten Commandments, right? But he taught many times in parables. And why did he do that?
So that they may be able to understand.
So we'll get there, yeah.
Get the people where they're at.
So let's talk about parables, if we can use that as a trinity.
Well, I was just going to say one more thing, but I don't want to.
No, go.
All I can say is, like, when I was converted, because I grew up Baptist, and that was my understanding. But then when I did finally sit down with Church of Christ preacher and study it, I didn't necessarily need, like, the Holy Spirit to work something magically over me to help me understand it. I just needed somebody to explain it in a better way. And I understood it then.
From the Scriptures.
From the Scriptures itself.
Yeah.
So it just takes looking at them and wanting to really understand them to have that knowledge.
Right. So, again, that's really important, and we've got to put in the work. And again, going back to this point, we shouldn't worry, because we have put in the time. And maybe we're like the Ethiopian eunuch. We're at that point where I need somebody, will somebody help study with me, okay? I'm reading Isaiah 53, and I'm not quite understanding this. Will you guide me? Will you help me? And again, we've said in the Sermon on the Mount, about the Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, the three actions: ask, seek, and knock. And when it comes to, again, getting prepared and studying, we've got to ask. Sometimes we've got to ask somebody to help study with me, okay? And then we've got to be able to study with others and help them learn. So, one of these tools that will help us learn is the subject of parables. Let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. If I can get someone to read that. Luke 12, 13 through 21.
Jane? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
All right, so we're going to talk about parables now. This whole this lesson, number 9, and by the way, if you want the question sheets for lesson 9 are up front. But it says lesson 9 is about the first parables of Jesus. What is a parable? I'm sorry? It's a story, yes.
It's a story of teaching the truth.
It's a teaching story.
It's a spiritual truth and a familiar...
Okay. So a common context, spiritual truth.
And there's always a comparison.
There is a comparison, yes. So strictly speaking, it's from the Greek word is parabole, a placing of one thing by the side of another, juxtaposition, a comparison of one thing to another, a likeness. Okay, introducing the unfamiliar with the familiar. Okay, so I think you wrapped all of that up. Vine says a placing of one thing beside another with a view to comparison. Okay, so again, we're talking about you lay down the familiar, and beside that, you lay down the truth that you're trying to get across. Okay, Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines it as a short, simple story designed to communicate a spiritual truth, religious principle, or moral lesson, a figure of speech in which truth is illustrated. You notice I'm highlighting that aspect of truth. Okay? There's points to be made here. There's truth to be discerned from everyday experiences. Again, parables define the unknown by that which is known. Again, there's an aspect of parables that are not just here to amuse us and not to be all that's cute. Not just to tell a little anecdote. There's a hammer in there that you know God is trying to get across to that underlying truth. We need to be searching for that. But one interesting thing, and I forgot who made this point about the aspect of universal appeal. Jesus appealed to all mankind through the use of these parables. Does it matter if you're young or old regarding these parables that we're going to study? Can we learn the truth? Educated, uneducated, rich, poor? In each of these, wherever we're at in life, he's challenging us. There's a challenge to it, as it were. Are you going to get the point? Are you going to see the light? Are you going to have that, I get it, okay? And make the application and respond. When I think, and this is just in my mind, every time you say the word parable, for I don't remember how this came to be, but every time I hear that in my mind, I see railroad tracks. And railroad tracks, you've got one rail. And in order to make those tracks work, you have to lay another rail exactly beside it. And in my mind, as I look at the railroad tracks, we start with one rail representing the everyday example. And then we need to cross over. And we need to see the unfamiliar truth to be applied. Okay? We've got to make that jump. We've got to make that connection. And it's important that we don't stay there. And I'm saying that because even in my own heart and mind, sometimes when we study a parable, we get lost in the familiar example. And we're so tied into, for example, we're going to talk about a barren fig tree. And I, let me study all about fig trees, and I want to understand them. And there's some perhaps value in perhaps understanding a fig tree. But don't stay there on the physical side of the parable. You know what I'm saying? And we can get lost in the details of the fig tree. And don't stay there. Again, cross the tracks to the other side and apply the lesson. Figure out what God is trying to get you to learn. And I put up there 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Who's talking to who in 2 Samuel chapter 7?
Well, Nathan's talking to
David. Nathan's talking to David. And what does Nathan tell David?
A story about the...
It's not called a parable, but is it?
It's a parable.
It is.
It is, yes.
And the
parable is what? In just summarize it.
Well, this rich man had he had his flock and everything like that, and there was a poor man had one little ewe sheep and wanted to sacrifice, or I don't know if it was a sacrifice or just serve it up dinner for a guest. Right. And so he stole the poor man's one lamb.
Right.
And did that, use that for the dinner. And it infuriated David because he thought how wrong that was to take that one.
So what does it say in verses 5 through 7 then, Richard?
5 through 7. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As Jehovah liveth, the man that hath done this is worthy to die, and he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity."
Where did David stay? He stayed up here. Yeah. He understood the story, but was there any application to it? Until Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man," and all of a sudden David goes, and then David's response was what? "I have sinned against God, against heaven." But initially David's response was kind of like ours. We hear the parable. "Oh, that's horrible. We're going to stay in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, those guys that just walked on by the other side, you know, those were, that was bad." But do we ever come to the point that David had, you know, they said, "You're the man"? And that's where we again bring it down to the application, where we cross the tracks and we say, "Okay, now this is about my life and the changes I need to make."
Why do you think that Nathan just didn't tell David directly, "This is what you did. You had Uriah killed"?
Did Nathan
seem like a parable?
Did Nathan get a response perhaps that was even greater than simple by saying,
"No, no, it was the best way to do it"? I guess you understood how the grace worked.
Right. Yeah.
He got that emotional response from David about what a terrible thing it was, and then it was easy for
The work was done. Yeah. By the story, right? He just didn't make the application at first. But again, we need to, as we're going to be studying a lot of parables now, again, get the story. And the other thing I want to make, let's get beyond meaning and get to application. And real quickly, two dangers to be avoided. Number one, ignoring the important features and failing to make application. Okay? Being like David. Okay? I get the story, but I'm not making an application. But the other danger, as we studied the parables, try to make something out of everything in that, you know, example or story. We're missing the main point. We're trying to find some little detail in the physical story. So let's be aware of that as we study the parables. And again, if we'll begin next week in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, as we study the parable of the rich fool. Thank you.